This is the last Bible class for the review of my doctrinal questionnaire submitted to Baraka Church sometime back in the 70s. I mentioned this earlier, and I'll just be brief now. But when I got that to the point that I had decided that after over 40 years of being pastor of this church, and that we were sitting on 1821 South River Road in St. Charles, that at my age, I decided I couldn't do it anymore. The reason I couldn't do it anymore is because I spend so much time in my chair. I won't get up from my chair until I'm satisfied the document I'm going to set out has been proofread more than one time, so that when you get it, I've done the best I knew how to do on that document. So I can stand up in the pulpit with great confidence that I've done all I know how to do to get that information to you in the best way possible that I can do it. And I've tried to do that for over 40 years. I've never slacked off. I've never changed my process. I did exactly what I was taught to do by sitting in the congregation of Baraka Church for over 7 years there and about 6+ years back in Alabama on reel-to-reels. I learned how to exegete scripture from that man, R.B. Thiem Jr. He was the master. And he could stand in the pulpit, and I still listen to him on the website at Baraka Church. Talk about a bloviator. When he clears his throat, he bloviates. And I found out by holding a pen and taking notes, it's impossible to do that with him. So you have to have a little thing on your tape recorder that it pauses so you can catch up. What we're going to do, though, is finish this off. I wanted to go back to the very beginning when I officially handed in my doctrinal questionnaire to the colonel and the Baraka Board of Deacons, for them to decide whether or not I was up to snuff enough to be ordained at some point. And that ultimately played out. It was after I had become pastor of this church about 2 years before. So I was a rookie wannabe pastor at that point, although I had the gift. Therefore, when you're saved, you get a spiritual gift. You don't get two or three of them. You get one. About 10 or 12 of them. And you discover that you've got the spiritual gift of whatever, then you know what to do at that point because you have the gift and you can do it. There are communication gifts, pastor, teacher, and evangelist. Everybody else is in what you call service in one manner or fashion. And each of you have a spiritual gift if you've been saved and you know what it is. And that's what you do, and you do it so normally because that's who you are. And you get better at it as you go through each day of your life. You know what to do, you know where to go, you know what to say, you know how to get it done. And you're drawing from the inventory of biblical absolutes. And the biblical absolutes give you the moxie to know how to function under that spiritual gift, and therefore people are able to respond to you because you have the gift. Know your gift, and then therefore grow in grace and let your inventory of ideas guide you into how you therefore function accordingly. We're in the last element of going through the study of Baraka Church's doctrinal questionnaire, which I submitted in 1979. We're on page 56. We were noting the doctrine of reversionism when time caught us, so we won't reiterate that. I've left it up for you over the course of the halftime. So we'll continue now with scar tissue of the soul. There's another visual, by the way, of the integrity of God, which you're familiar with there. Next thing we're going to notice is scar tissue of the soul. Do you know we can have scar tissue, that's literally speaking, about what happens to the soul? That's negative volition, failure to grow in grace, misapplication, and so on. The seventh stage of reversionism also is called hardening of the heart, a phrase that's found in Scripture. In the case of the unbeliever and the great blot out is the case of the unbelieving Jew, where the negative volition believer comes under the control of mataates, that's a vacuum, which draws false doctrine into the right lobe, that part of the soul. The result is spiritual paralysis, which shuts down the former divine thought and results in blackout of the soul. In other words, you go into a stage of darkness, theologically speaking, noted in Ephesians 4:17 and 2 Peter 2:18. I highlight the Bible references, so if you want to look them up, they're easy to see, boldface. J is supergrace. That is a spiritual advanced concept. The status of all believers in Z radical. We noted that the other day. Where's my Z radical? Right there. Z radical, experiential sanctification, spiritual maturity. The supergrace believer is able to live the normal Christian life by utilizing grace to the maximum in either prosperity or adversity. Such a believer glorifies Jesus Christ both in time and in eternity. K, balance of residency. The state where the believer experiences dual pleroma. That's dual pleroma of the soul. Accomplished at maturity. The balance of residency speaks of equal filling of the believer's soul by both the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and by a penesis doctrine. Good and evil. The insidious plan and policy of Satan as ruler of this world, by which he aspires to, quote, be like the Most High. The insidious plan and policy of Satan as ruler of this world, which he aspires to be like the Most High, a wannabe, thus a slick tongue, through promoting human good as a catalyst for social, political, and economic reform apart from the integrity of God. See this in Isaiah 14:14. I will climb up to the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That's ultimate arrogance. Such efforts only serve to identify the problem as a result in evil, which characterized by total denunciation of grace. Then we have the long gray line. You might find that. Well, I've got it logged here that I've had a visual, but I didn't put it in the... I apologize. I didn't put it in. But nevertheless, let's define it. The integrity of God. The composition of divine attributes of righteousness and justice. This is integrity now. Righteousness is the principle of integrity. You don't really have true integrity unless you function on righteousness. Righteous standards are immutable. Justice is the function and grace is its policy. So there are attributes here: righteousness, justice, and function. Where righteousness is the guardian of justice, justice is the guardian of the attributes. All kinds of attributes are available to you through faith alone in Christ alone. But righteousness is geared to guide you systematically over time to recognize the attributes and therefore fulfill them when they're called upon. The function of God's integrity is derived from the fact that righteousness demands righteousness, Justice demands justice. What righteousness demands, justice executes. Know that. At salvation, righteousness and justice form the grace pipeline between God and the believer, with justice on the giving end and imputed righteousness on the receiving end. Justice is man's point of reference with God, while righteousness dictates the terms of that relationship. Righteousness dictates the terms. You reference righteous standards. Those are the terms by which you execute. That's your volition, is responding to that. Then you have two categories of love, love one and love two. Love is one of the divine attributes of the Godhead. Love one is perfect and therefore demands a perfect object, and as a result is not directed indiscriminately toward everyone, but only to those who have the imputation of plus R at salvation. That's love one. Do you have plus R? Yes, you do if you're a believer. One of the divine attributes of the Godhead, love one, is perfect, therefore demands a perfect object, and as a result is not directed indiscriminately toward everyone, but to those who have the imputation of plus R at salvation. Love two is not a divine attribute, but an anthropopathism ascribing to God a characteristic in order to explain his divine policy in terms of human frame of reference, so you can understand it. So that's a divine attribute, but the anthropopathism ascribing to God a characteristic in order to explain his divine policy. So therefore, real and judicial imputations. An imputation ascribes something to someone which they did not previously possess. Some subpoints. Number one, real and judicial imputations. Let's see if I've got that. I ought to have this. Real and judicial. Well, I thought I had that. I do have a visual, but I didn't bring it. Let's take concepts now. You've got one and two. A real imputation ascribes to a person what is antecedently his own. Okay? In the justice of God, there are five real imputations. Here they are. Number one, human life to the soul. Well, there you are. Soul gave you life. Two, Adam's original sin to the old sin nature at physical birth. There's your problem. Number three, eternal life to the human spirit at salvation. See that? Everybody's got eternal life, but where you spend it, that's the issue. Eternal life to the human spirit at salvation. Four, blessings in time to plus R at maturity. The more you know, the more you can apply. Therefore, you're using your free will to say it the right way, do it the right way, or think the right way. Spiritual growth allows you to cobble together that inventory for application. So, you have human life to the soul, Adam's original sin to the sin nature at physical birth, eternal life to the human spirit at salvation, blessings in time to plus R at maturity, and blessings and rewards in eternity to the resurrection body at the judgment seat of Christ. Then you have a judicial imputation. This ascribes to a person what is not antecedently his own. The plan of God has two judicial imputations. Number one, the personal sins of all humanity to Jesus Christ at the cross. And secondly, the righteousness of God to the believer at salvation. You have the righteousness of God when you believe in Christ. You have it. You are given divine righteousness. Now you have to learn how to use that. And that's Bible study. But you're qualified to do so. Now, in conclusion, I want to take up the study of the sophisticated spiritual life. It's going to have a definition and a description. This is on page 58. This is what's called an addendum, if you like that word. But when you begin to grow in grace and you begin to accrue doctrinal absolutes over a period of time, you accumulate a huge inventory of biblical absolutes. We've categorized them in six categories. And in the concept of making the advance to this point in your spiritual growth, you ought to be able to execute the sophisticated spiritual life. So I've added this in order to summarize what we've just noted. Point one. The doctrine of the uniqueness of the church age demands the most unusual and sophisticated spiritual life in all of human history. Unusual and sophisticated. The uniqueness of the church age is the inventory in which that functions. So too, by sophisticated is meant technical refinement, the status of being highly developed and complicated. In this study In this study, sophistication is used in the sense of altering or changing the believer through a unique system of Bible doctrine pertinent to the dispensation of the church. That's where you live. It refers to the adult phase of the spiritual life. You've had some spiritual growth, quite obviously. Sophisticated spiritual life is what we're noting. So there's an etymology for this. Of the many antithetical and subtle definitions which occur in the English language, the one selected for this doctrine has its roots in an abstract noun in the Attic Greek noun, sophia. It means skillful in interpretation, to be learned, or to be wise. Sophia. The noun sophia denotes quality rather than activity and usual knowledge rather than ability. Sophia denotes quality rather than activity. In other words, unusual knowledge rather than ability. You have the knowledge, see that? Sophia. Quality is an absolute. Activity is ability, or ability is relative. Quality is absolute. Activity or ability is relative. Activity is Christian service, which can be dead works or divine good. People think activity or human ability is the function of the Christian life. Eventually, this leads to emotion as the criteria for the Christian life, which is erroneous. Know how to think, in other words. The sophisticated spiritual life is quality, but not activity. Activity is the result of quality. Because so much of Christianity is putting activity first, They never have quality. Know what you're doing and thinking. Put the quality first and you will have the activity. Think first. Do it once you understand what you're doing and want to do. Therefore, put the quality first and you will have the activity. But workers without doctrine do not have the quality. And so they're free agents, going and functioning on their own erroneous inventory of ideas from bad Bible studies somewhere or no Bible studies at all. I go to church on Sundays. I sing in the choir. I help the little children in the prep school. I take up space in the auditorium. But I'm there. Physically, you are. Your knowledge is, minimal. And the minimal aspect of it is dangerous. So sophistication, therefore, means quality. Quality produces divine good because the divine good is produced from divine power. You've got to have divine power. Activity is human power, human talent, human ability, and all that's wrapped up in sincerity. Are you sincere? You be sincere about robbing a bank. The sophisticated spiritual life is unusual knowledge rather than human ability. So you got to be sophisticated. That's what you think. And what you think is something you can say and then do. So there's no quality without thinking. You got to be able to think. Think what? Think truth. A derivative, sophia, came from the word sophistes. And sophistes, from which we get the Latin word sophist, means an expert, a master of one's craft. He's adept, he's skilled, wise, prudent, a statesman-like person, a sage, a sophist. All of that means a teacher who gave lessons in many subjects. You can educate people just simply by having a conversation. What they get from it is their problem, or not. The adjective is applied to a person who has been changed by education, by wisdom, by knowledge, and by prudence. You got to know how to read, so you go to school. I had to stand up and read from, like in the second grade. I don't know. When did they start making you read in school? I don't remember that. It's so long ago. But it's one of those single digits, like the first, second, or third grade. I don't remember. There are a lot of pictures involved. And I hated the place. I would get home, how did things go in school today? And I would say the best thing that happened today was the bell at 3 o'clock. Free at last, free at last. Great God Almighty, we're free at last for a few hours. The adjective sophisticated is applied to a person who has been changed by cognition. Yeah. By knowledge of the Word of God. The spiritual skills produce thought and the application of thought. People are changed by thought, not by activity, human ability, or dead works. People are changed by thought, not activity, not human ability, and not dead works. Do you know how to think? If you hear something you've never heard before and it makes sense to you, you have to pause and ask yourself the question, that seems to be a good idea at the time. And then you do some wonderment about that. The spiritual skills produce thought and the application of thought. People are changed by thought, not activity, human ability, or dead works. sophisticated denotes the altering of a believer through the unique system of Bible doctrine pertinent to the church age. You're not the dispensation of Israel. You're not going back to one of the previous dispensations. You're not post-rapture. The doctrine, the sophisticated spiritual life, notes that the believer has been changed through the utilization of divine power. And there are two power options, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then subsequently, you have the metabolization of doctrine. So you have to have the Holy Spirit to teach you first, then you have the inculcation of truth. Therefore, the consistent function of the three spiritual skills, the filling of the Holy Spirit and metabolization of doctrine, and the use of the 10 problem-solving devices. So you can use what you know and make application, and therefore you have a spiritual skill. And you don't get the spiritual skill unless you shut up and sit down and listen to some Bible classes, which initially are very boring. And when you started out, I would hear the colonel say this, that, and the other thing, and I'm thinking, well, that just flew right over my head. But he said it with a straight face, as if the people he was talking to knew what he was talking about. And then on occasion, he would say something like that, and then he would say, you remember, it means thus and so. And I would say, I might make a note of that. Dead works. So for the first time in history, the function of the spiritual life demands thought before action, cognition before service, metabolized doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness before Christian service becomes valid as the production of divine good. Therefore, it's God's way or it's no way. Learn God's way. Okay, 10. The sophisticated spiritual life begins with a personal sense of destiny. A personal sense of destiny separates the adult believer from spiritual childhood and the winner believer from the loser believer. Leaven. Mastery of the technicalities of the two power options and the three spiritual skills results in attaining a personal sense of destiny and entering into the sophisticated spiritual life. Once you have a personal sense of destiny, you are going to move forward in your spiritual life. You will change based on doctrine in your stream of consciousness. Now, that's an important point. When you realize that there's a mutable truth available to you and you don't know it yet, but it's made available to you in the church age at a local church that teaches doctrine, and you realize, if I just show up there, sit down and listen, I won't get a lot because all these other people have been coming here for a good long while and I just darkened the door. But I am convinced that if I stay here long enough, I can join up with them to some degree and I can grow in grace and I can have this knowledge that guy's bloviating from the pulpit that he says will change my life if I will not only know it but also apply it. Can you do it? You know, when you grow up, you have teams. You can go out for a team. I wanted to go out for football. I weighed 120 pounds. So I was going to go out for football. And after several plays, I realized that I was not big enough for the guys that weighed 290. There's got to be something else I can do. So I decided to do something that it was just me independent. Nobody's trying to hit me. And I thought softball and baseball would be a good thing to do. So I did a lot of that. Know your limitations. You got to have a, once you have, listen, once you have a personal sense of destiny, see, that's it. Do you have destiny in your mind? You're going to move forward in your spiritual life. You will change based on doctrine in your stream of consciousness. Since a personal sense of destiny and entrance into the sophisticated spiritual life, you know, that's how you think, you're sophisticated, is based on the utilization of the power options and the functions of the spiritual skills. Function of the spiritual skills. It relates to the offensive actions of the spiritual life. What are the offensive actions? Application. You have the power to insert and infuse into the mentality of others a comment, a biblical absolute, whatever it might be. There are multiple. You can put it in your own vocabulary if you need to. Gin it down if you think they couldn't get it otherwise. But give the idea. I think thus and so might be a good idea. And someone perks up and says, no, what exactly did you say that right there? I said thus and so. I think that would be a good idea. What do you think? Look around and somebody's rubbing their forehead and saying, well, it does seem to be a good idea. That's called volition trying to make up its mind. All you've done is fire the shot. You're not going to teach Bible class, just fire the shot. Sophisticated spiritual life. So sophisticated spiritual life relates to offensive action in the spiritual life that brings about a victory. Just fire your shots. They hit the target or they don't. The target's going to have to say, hey, that's a pretty good idea. Or that guy's full of it. Well, offensive action is what you've got. Offensive action in the Christian way of life is the function of the two power options and the three spiritual skills. Therefore, offensive action in the spiritual life begins with thinking. Can you think? Therefore, offensive action in the spiritual life begins with thinking, and thinking begins with cognition. You can't think what you don't know. Can you be cognitive of concepts, ideas, principles, and doctrines? Cognitive. How do you get the cognition? You show up and fake it till you make it. Sit there, take notes. If it's something you don't understand, forget it. You'll get it later. But keep taking the notes. Keep wondering. Keep trying to figure things out. Keep coming back and gut it out. Keep on doing this. Okay, again, therefore, offensive action in the spiritual life begins with thinking. And thinking begins with cognition of Bible doctrine. And cognition of Bible doctrine begins with the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the teaching ministry of the Spirit begins with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Confession alone to God alone. Rebound your sins. You know what rebound is? I knew a lot about rebound when I tried to play basketball. And I would try to shoot at the goal, and it would rebound off something other than the goal. It didn't take me long playing basketball to realize that that was not my calling. First of all, everybody was too tall. Offensive action of the sophisticated spiritual life is quality rather than activity, unusual knowledge of Bible doctrine rather than human ability. See, there's something you know that goes beyond your human ability. It's the way you think. The sophisticated spiritual life emphasizes how you think as a believer and begins with a personal sense of destiny. Your human IQ has nothing to do with this kind of thinking. You have to get another kind of IQ going, and the IQ is God's thinking that you have adopted through free will, believing the source as absolute. So you do it without thinking. Human IQ, therefore, has nothing to do with this kind of thinking. All right, activity without the filling of the Spirit metabolized doctrine and the problem-solving devices is dead works. So you've got all kinds of garbage that you have to sift through. And what doctrine does is it takes the garbage that you thought were legitimate in some manner or fashion, and the doctrine identifies it as erroneous in some way. It may be wrong, may be evil, may be against the law, maybe it's just something that's a deviation from standards. But you get the ability to discern all these concepts, and you can evaluate what people are saying. You go to a shindig sometime. The Bible says, Margaret, let's have a bunch of couples over, and we'll have tea and crumpets, and we'll have a good time here at the house. And so you send out these invitations, and all these people show up. And so you're standing around like this. Let's see if I can. Standing around like this. This is usually a glass. And jabber, jabber, jabber. Jabber, jabber, jabber. Then they're jabbering, you say. Then you say, let me jabber for a while. And they stand there and look and say, what's your jabbercation going to be? And I say, I'd like to say thus and so. See what you think. And you say the thus and so, and it came right out of a Bible class you just heard. This is an absolute. We've learned that already. It's an absolute. You say, I bloviate this. What do you think? And therefore, the whole night is ruined. You know what Margaret, do you know what he said? He said this, that, and the other thing. So I said to him, where'd you get that idea? He said, well, it's in my, I just, the way I think. I said, you think that way? Well, yeah, don't we all get to think the way we want to think? Well, I don't know if I think that way or not. I said, well, that's you, buddy. You got your free will, I got mine. I think that's a pretty good idea, personally. How you getting along with that idea? I don't like that idea. I said, well, that's good. I mean, it's just your free will. You can be dumb as a post if you want to. But not me. I found out about this. I think this is a way to think, personally. And when you think that way, you're going to do it that way, eventually. What do you think about that? Well, I don't know if I'd go by that. Well, that's fine. They have police departments for that. Activity without the filling of the Spirit, without metabolized doctrine, and the problem-solving devices is dead works. Activity without the filling of the Spirit. Okay. Now, you go to a shindig. There are all these people that's been invited in. How do they think? Do you know? We'll find out how they think. Just walk up and say, Fred, what do you think about this? And he says what he thinks. And he says, what do you think about that? I think it's a pile of it myself. Why do you think that? Because of thus and so. Oh, no, no, no. Well, that's the way I think. Where'd you get that from? Well, pick it up here and there. That's the way I think. But see, what you're saying is not going to play out in the long haul. Here's why. And so you bloviate about that. You ain't telling that came from chapter 13 of Romans or something like that. And no, don't do that. They head for the door then. Which might not be a bad idea. But nonetheless, you can say things. fire a bullet in there of absolute truth, and then see who says, well, that makes pretty good idea. I like that idea. Well, I do too. So try it out next time you go to a get-together. Don't say, according to Romans 13:12, it says thus and so. You've ruined, the barriers come down, and when you say the letter of Romans, no, you've lost them there. I heard this recently. Thus and so. What do you think of that? And somebody will say, well, that's pretty strong. I like that idea. Others will say, I don't know. Where'd you hear that? Well, I just overheard it. Activity without the filling of the Spirit, metabolized doctrine, and the problem-solving devices is dead works. Christian activism and evil is what you've got. In the sophisticated spiritual life, there's a tremendous system of suffering for blessing, testing which advances us through each phase of spiritual growth. There is a process. You may be here today, and I'm the first guy you've ever heard teach the Word of God. And I understand this has been one gut gall in 2 hours. Why? I say from the very beginning, I'm the most boring pastor in America. But you have to get used to that, because once you understand what I'm saying to you is absolute truth, and if you adopt that concept and execute it through the way you think, what you say, and what you do, God will honor it. No, God will not honor that. I say, well, how about Romans 12, verse 13? Wow, now you're talking about the Bible. Well, I'm just giving you a principle that I read in a book. The book's available. I'll get you one without charge if you want me to. We did that for these fellows here today. They charged off those Bibles. Why? They graduated from high school, for Pete's sakes. Go to high school these days, you think that's not a good thing to do. All kinds of renegades populate high schools. Oh. And you're a parent, you wonder, what goes on in Johnny's high school? Well, do you know that teachers want you to come visit every now and then? You tell your teacher, you tell Maureen that I'm going to come by and visit the school a week from Tuesday. And she'll say, well, we'll always like to have parents come in. And you go in, don't do anything, just mill around the halls. Listen to what people are saying as they change subjects. Stand by in earshot. Listen to what they're saying. And you think something really obnoxious is said, you go, draw a wide circle around that. But if you stand in the hallway, you don't have to say anything. Just listen. So activity without the filling of the Spirit, metabolized doctrine, and problem-solving devices is dead works. Christian activism and evil can emerge from that. In a sophisticated spiritual life, there is a tremendous system of suffering for blessing, testing which advances us through each phase of spiritual growth. It's a process, takes time. There are three categories of testing: providential preventive suffering, momentum testing. You have to have that. You have to get through the hard times, because that's where you start using the doctrine. You know, you have the doctrine in the inventory, but now it's time to make application. Can you pull that out of your inventory and then apply it to the situation you now face and then see how God honors that? It's His word. He's got to back it. So, preventive suffering, momentum testing, can you stand the flat coming back? That's momentum testing. Have you just said the truth and they didn't buy it? That's their volition and they're free to do that. But you've told the truth. then you have evidence testing. What's the evidence that you can stand fast with what you just said? I don't believe that. Where'd you get that? It doesn't matter where I got it. That's what I believe. I don't believe that way. I said, well, that's not the point, buddy. You have free will. You can think what you want to. But I'm telling you, that's what I believe. That's what I think. And that's what I do. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ established the precedence for one system of evidence testing. How do you get your evidence test going? Relationship with God and the great temptations of Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, which you're free to read. On each occasion, Jesus responded in verses 4, 7, and 10 with a divine viewpoint. There's your passage, Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Read those, read them. On each occasion, Jesus responded in verses 4, 7, and 10 with divine viewpoint. Lucifer withdrew, and the angels came and ministered to Jesus. He cleared the room just by telling the truth. Now, I don't know if you'll clear the room, but you also did something else that's just as important. You fired a piece of truth. Now they have to deal with it. It's not your job to tell them they have to think that way. You've just told the truth. They have free will. They can take it or they can leave it. That's not your job. Your job is to tell the truth and stand fast. And whatever flat comes in, say, that's what I believe. I go by that on a daily basis. I believe what I've said to you is absolutely true and it doesn't deviate. What you want to think and believe and do is between you and your own free will. You're in charge of that, not me. Now I want you to know something. I've just told it all and I've left nothing out. I turned that in, the colonel and the board of deacons, back in 1979. Apparently it was good enough to assemble for the ordination ceremonies somewhere around 87, after I'd been here for 2 years. And according to the playoff there at the end, I must have done well enough to be called back for the ordination. Gary recently did that. He did it here. I don't know if all the guys that were assembled with you got all hot and bothered about the event. But once you get to an ordination ceremony, you know that you've done the duty best you knew how. And when the last amen is said, I'll tell you what needs to then take place. You have to do to the best of your ability, exegete scripture with the intent of communicating from a pulpit somewhere absolute truth. No ifs, ands, and buts, or maybe so's. Tell the truth. Three categories. Do it this way, say it that way, think that way. The flip on that, there are other things you don't do, say, and go. Know what you're saying, what you're thinking, and what you're doing. You do that by growing in grace. And that, for over 40 years, is what I've tried to help people do in the 40-plus years I've been here. Next Sunday, I'm going to have one more Bible class, and it's going to be a shock for you. I'm going to go back to the fifth chapter of James, and you're going to say, oh, no, yes, Down toward the very end of the fifth chapter of James, he brings up Elijah. And then he goes back to 1 Kings. And when he goes back to 1 Kings, we're going to note something. Now, I'm not going to tell you what it is. You're going to have to show up for the Bible class next Sunday because we're going to have two things. You're going to have a Bible class, which I'm going to bloviate from a pulpit somewhere. Rumor has it. Could be this one, I don't know. Probably so. I told Gary that he runs this show. But I'm going to get up and bloviate before we do something else. And it's going to be a movie. This man sitting right here along with his beautiful wife, we went over there and sat on the front porch with him on one nice balmy day, back when there were balmy days. Sat on the front porch. And he got to talking about how he and Mama love to watch movies. And he told us about, Paul, do you remember the name of that movie?
This Land Is Mine.
This Land Is Mine. That's sort of nebulous sound. This land is mine. Like, big deal. This land is mine. There is a bloviation at the end of that movie. When it was over with, I was in the privacy of my own home. And when that guy got through talking and giving his bloviation, I stood up from my seat and applauded the television set. Be ready for that, because you're going to see what happened in this country. What happened to James in the first century has been going on systematically from the dark side. The Luciferian assaults consistently continue regardless of the dispensations, and we get down to the concepts that's happened in this country in the previous 4 years of our administrations, where the dark side was going to overthrow this country and they were using the little children to do it. Sir.
Let everyone know we'll stream the movie too so the Doritos can watch it.
We were able to do that. We'll pay for it. If they want money, we can pay them, can't we? No, I'm going to lie. I'm going to lie to them. Go to the website and be ready. It'll be what we call the second session. And I'll get up and say, here's what we're going to watch and why. I'm going to have a little bloviation to do, of course. I had to bloviate about something. And say, so therefore, they're going to say, we're going to watch this movie and you need to get on the edge of your seat. And especially the last 10 or 15 minutes when this guy stands up and bloviates. And when it's over with, you're ready to go kill somebody. Okay. And thank you for that movie. What was the name of it?
This Land Is Mine.
You remember this? You gave us that movie, the name of it. And we watched it. It's back yonder. I got it. Went and got a copy. It's back yonder. See, he's holding his hand up. That man knows what he's talking about. He's holding it up there so I can see it. Nah, don't miss this. I'm going to go out in a blaze of glory with that one, buddy. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of gathering here today in order to study the things we've noted. It's our prayer that the Holy Spirit would take what we've noted, aggrandize it in our souls for application in the hostile environment of the devil's world. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Oh, my announcements. Oh, announcements. I have announcements. Where are my announcements? No, that's not that. I have a front part of the binder. Oh, my announcements. I've given away the Bible, so I have this one announcement. I've pulled that off. You say, you're not very organized. You're just now figuring that out. We've got some Doritos out in Southern California. Bless their hearts. But they've been with the Colonel and Doctrine for decades. Please be in prayer for Jim and Gloria Wattenbarger of Bakersfield, California. Good people. Stood fast with the colonel for God knows how long. They are on the prayer list, but are both having health issues and could use your extra prayer. There are people in St. Louis City, I understand. We had a storm. A storm is where you have violent weather. Things come through, lightnings and so on, things of that nature. And it tore up the city of St. Louis. It probably needed to be torn up. Nevertheless, pray for those who were affected by the storms that hit the city of St. Louis and St. Louis County recently. A lot of people who were injured, and so they need your prayers. And so the final announcement is we'll have lunch next Sunday after the movie, second session. Meat, that's groceries. Meat will be provided by the church, but please bring a side dish or a dessert. So that's an announcement to all y'all. I'll read it again. Meat will be provided. That's Philip Miggin, I understand. Will be provided by the church, but please bring a side dish or a dessert. Yes, sir.
Eucharist.
Oh, yes, sir. Well, we're going to have the Eucharist. Why not? We're going to be here, so why not? It doesn't take just a little while. But also, we're going to have this other thing, and it's going to be Rick's movie.
Actually, it's James' movie.
Well, it's even better.
She's
a good picker. He told us about the movie. He held it in the back. We still got it. And it's going to be a great movie. Now, you don't want to miss this movie because we studied this in James. You have to go back to James, remember? Elijah and all those people. You thought you would get away with something. Mm-mm. Be here for this. Be ready to stand up. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had today. It's our prayer that you would take what we've noted, aggrandize it in our souls for application into the hostile environment of the devil's world. And we'll lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.